We are studying the covenants. Let's have a word of prayer, give you a brief rundown, very brief, of what we've done so far. Most of you know, but I mean, we hadn't studied this since last year. So we need to get ourselves back in line with this study of the covenants. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to study the words of God. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to impart the words of God to these that are gathered, that they may receive these words in wisdom. Father, we pray today for Tony Duty at the First Baptist Church in Michigan, Boyne City, Michigan. I ask you, Father, to bless him and his church there with powerful preaching and a church of saints unified together by the Spirit of God, and young men that desire to be trained and to help in the work of the ministry, Father. We pray for all of our classes going on now throughout here in these different buildings, and we ask you, Father, to fill those that are teaching, but with your Holy Spirit, we pray that our children, our young people, will learn the words of God well enough to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us today, Father, to understand what we're studying for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. All right, let me run down. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We were having Bible study at our house Thursday night, and Allison Flohr said, she said, you know, one of the reasons these folks like these modern Bibles is they don't want to study. They say, we want something that's easy to understand. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And it takes work to really get in and understand the Bible, and it takes the Spirit of God to teach you. Well, when he says rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible does have right divisions. We already know one of those is the Old Testament, New Testament. That division is a right division. But there are other divisions, and the easiest way to find those divisions and the best way to study those divisions is by the covenants that are in the Bible. So that's what we've been doing. We've been studying the covenants. And just very briefly, the first covenant was the Edenic covenant, and that was one where God said, you live here in what I created. You have dominion over all this stuff, and you got one rule, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they ate it, and boom, that was the end of that covenant. And we went into the next covenant, which is the Adamic covenant, and that covenant basically says, men, we're going to have to work. Women, you're going to have sorrow. You're going to have painful childbirth. We're going to have trouble with the devil, and we're going to die. There's some other things that go with it. But the thing is, that covenant continues all the way through today. What Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary provides a remedy for it, but it didn't stop it. If the schedule of the Lord's return isn't until after our lifetime, everybody in this building is going to a grave, at least temporarily, till the Lord comes back. All right, and then the next covenant was the covenant that God made with the Noah. He flooded the earth. He said, I'm going to give you a token of this covenant. That's the rainbow. And when those children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, came off the boat, they went in three different directions. Japheth went to Europe, Shem went to Asia, Ham went to Africa, and that's where all these nations came from. From the folks that were in that boat, and God divided the nations, and when he did it so that the various nations could find him. As we see this unification of the world, that's playing into the devil's hand, not into the Lord's hand at all. And this covenant also runs until eternity. And I put some brackets here around the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to indicate that a part of that covenant is not effective during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. One part of that covenant says you can't eat blood, and another part says if you kill somebody, you die. It's capital punishment. And then another part is that the animals would be eating each other. All that stops during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have coyotes killing deer anymore. And then we have the covenant with Abraham, and basically that is the covenant where God said to him, I'm choosing you. Abraham put his faith in something God said, proved it when he offered to kill his only son. In Genesis chapter 22, in obedience to a command that the Lord gave him, And that set up a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. But in that, he said, I'm going to give you a seed. And that seed comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And he said, I'm going to give you a land grant, and that's the land of Israel. And so God has not changed that covenant to this very day. Israel is still going to end up with that land grant. And notice the arrow on the covenant with Abraham goes right through eternity. See eternity here? It goes right through there. It continues right on, well, forever. And the negotiations, there, you know, you hear the discussions about a two-state solution. And you may, when you hear the historical presentation, you hear the presentation from the politicians and the media, you may say, hey, that would be a nice solution. God tell you that's not going to work. And the reason is God said, that's my land. I keep my eye on that land and it's going to Abraham and his seed. If you give it to somebody else, what you're going to do is you're going to erupt into greater war than you've had before. All right. And the next covenant is the covenant God made with Moses. That's the Ten Commandments. And the token of that covenant is the Sabbath. And that covenant right now, we are not under, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And since we got saved, the law is fulfilled in us. But it's coming back. During the tribulation right here, people are going to have to keep the commandments of God. And during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to keep the commandments of God. And so it comes back in. But right now, we don't get saved by keeping the commandments. We're justified by what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. The Davidic covenant is the covenant that God made with David and said, here's a throne, and I'm going to give that to your descendants. You know who the descendant of Jesus... there you go. the descendant that gets that throne is Jesus Christ. This break right here that you see between some space out here and the coming of Jesus Christ is the descendant of David called Jeconiah. That was it. God said, I'm not going to let anybody prosper sitting on the throne of David that comes from Jeconiah. So Jesus Christ didn't come from Jeconiah. He came from God Almighty through a descendant of David who was Mary, the virgin birth. And the king was here during this period of time. Right now, we still have the king, but he's not ruling on the throne of David, and he won't until he returns at his second coming at the end of the tribulation. And today we're going to study the new covenant. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. The new covenant. The new covenant is actually a covenant. You know what? Before we go to Matthew chapter 26, turn with me to Jeremiah. Let's read it here first. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 31. I want you to see the new covenant. It was prophesied way back here in the Old Testament. And it's all fulfilled, at least partly, with Jesus Christ. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, watch it, that I will make, here it is, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. That's the covenant that that God made with Moses, the Ten Commandments. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no man every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's the covenant. All right, and notice in that covenant in verse 34, he says they're not going to have to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. How do they know him? Verse 33 in the middle, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So they come equipped in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, those Jews are born, literally, with a knowledge of God. And they don't have to be taught, and they obey him. It is. For lack of a better word, programmed into them the way that they are made. And that's called the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And you don't find out about that New Covenant again until you get to the New Testament. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And look at verse 28. Jesus Christ mentions this new covenant or this new testament in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. At the Lord's Supper, when he takes the cup, he says to them in Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There he pronounces that. And so the thing that seals that covenant or the token of that covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when does this covenant begin to take effect? Do we see anything happening? Yes, we do. Watch what happens in Luke chapter 23. While Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, there is another man, a Jew, hanging on a cross next to him, who has not kept the law, who is being condemned by the law and crucified for his transgression. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 40, he speaks, first of all, to the other thief on the cross, and he says, "The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In other words, they were accusing Jesus Christ of being like them. Verse 41, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, it would be impossible for that thief on the cross to have been saved or to be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ under the covenant with Moses, because he hadn't kept the law. He was being condemned by the law for his transgressions. He turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now the sacrifice of the new covenant, whereby God can provide remission for sins, and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So we're seeing the effect of the new covenant immediately in that man's life. Now, Jesus is going to die before this man dies, and so the new covenant is going to be effective for this thief on the cross. Just a comment that I'd like to make, you've heard me make it before. You know, when he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," do you understand the evidence that Jesus Christ is the king is on a written document above Jesus' head, which is the Word of God, because it's recorded here. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that man believes Jesus Christ and says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," but he's talking to a man that is dying. Do you understand that the thief on the cross had to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that in fact he was the Messiah? That's something even Jesus' disciples didn't believe at the time. When Mary comes from the tomb and says, "I've seen him," and they see the empty tomb, they still don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man hasn't seen it. All he's seeing is a dying man, and he believes. You talk about some powerful faith. And the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, we understand that when Jesus Christ died, he descended into the lower parts of the earth that day. Some people say, "Well, this can't be so because the man didn't go to heaven." You know where paradise was when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth? It was in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom and hell were separated by a great gulf, according to Luke 16. Paradise was here. When Jesus went there, so did the man. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't lie. He told the truth. After his resurrection, the saints that are in Abraham's bosom all ascend with the Lord into heaven. And guess who goes with them? The thief on the cross. That's remarkable stuff. Turn to John chapter 19, look at verse 30. John chapter 19, and look at verse 30. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus Christ makes a very important pronouncement. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, three words, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So whatever was required by Jesus Christ in order for this new covenant to be instated was accomplished when he died on the cross and finished remission for sins. Turn backwards with me to Matthew chapter 27 and notice the effect. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53. Now what happens is this. Jesus Christ then is buried. When he's hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So his spirit goes to be with the Father. His body lays in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. His soul goes into the lower parts of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So his spirit went to heaven. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So 3 days later. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What happened is that when his grave opened, so did the graves of some of the Old Testament saints, and they appeared unto many in the city. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to their bodies. Their bodies could have gone back into the grave, or their bodies could have gone up with the souls of some of them. To keep on this study, let me just add these things. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first person to see him and engage in conversation with him was Mary. And she tried to touch him, and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. But go and tell my brethren, you know, meet me in Galilee." That same day, and just a few hours later, they see him again. In this time, the Bible says she held him by the feet. You know what that means? It means he's already been up and come back. NASA's pretty cool. They can do some space travel. They can't do that. That's quick. And you know what he did when he went up there? When he went up there, the Bible says that the blood of the heavenly things are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some have said he's gone to put blood on the altar up there. Don't know about all that, but I do know this. He did take the souls of the Old Testament saints with him. Ephesians chapter 4 says he led captivity captive. Those Old Testament saints aren't down in Abraham's bosom anymore. They're up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ because of this right here. So what's the period that's covered by this covenant? The token of the covenant, of course, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at that before we look at the period covered. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Verse 13 is a real good place for us to begin to get the context. Hebrews 9:13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," that's Old Testament stuff. Verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The token of that covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed on Calvary. Turn to a very important verse in Colossians, Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:14, you'll see it again. "We have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. If it hadn't been for that, we couldn't be saved." Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. And the reason I point this verse out to you is to show you, once again, you've got to be careful with modern Bibles. Colossians 1:14, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, many modern Bibles take out "through his blood." You have to ask yourself the question, why in the world? Why in the world would those words be removed when they are crucial to the fulfillment of this new covenant whereby we are saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? But they do. All right, now, the terms of this covenant, I've got notes here that don't correspond with my slide. The terms of this covenant, and the reason is I think I made this slide, well, it's on my old laptop. My old laptop, I don't know if you ever had one of these, but you got to crank it. And I updated the notes in my Word file, and I didn't update the slides. I don't even want to go back and attempt to redo this. The terms of this covenant, you get eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't have this one either. There you go. So I had to get ahead and find out what's going on here. See this regeneration and resurrection of Israel? The period that this covenant covers takes us from right here at the cross of Calvary, all right, and takes us out into eternity. Right now, we have a partial fulfillment of this covenant that God made with Israel back in Jeremiah chapter 34. And the reason is, the new covenant is a covenant that God made with Israel. When we read it in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said that I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But we get in on it as Gentiles because Israel rejected their covenant. And God's initial plan in the Old Testament was that Gentiles would get in, but we would get in based upon Israel's acceptance of the covenant. Well, they rejected it. God said, you know what I'm going to do in the meantime? I'm going to let you guys in on the eternal life portion of this deal. Watch this. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter tells the Lord, listen, we have left all and followed thee. What shall we have? And in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The regeneration that you and I have, when we get saved, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The regeneration that we enjoy is a regeneration that is ultimately fulfilled with the nation of Israel. When they are saved, when they become a saved nation, and this new covenant that God promised in Jeremiah chapter 31 goes into effect. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66, I'll show you. Isaiah chapter 66. All right, in Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse 7. 7 and 8 and 9. Before she travailed, speaking of Israel, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Watch it. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall the Lord, saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Do you see what he's saying here? A nation will be born at once. Remember when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, man, you're a great teacher. You have to be from God. Nobody can do the miracles you do except they come from God. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was like, how do you do that? Can a man enter his mother's womb the second time and be born? And the Lord said, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of blood, of the Spirit, but born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh, that's his water birth. Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was clueless, and he says, are you not a master in Israel and you don't know these things? You know why he, among other things, you know why Jesus Christ expected him to understand it? Because of this verse right here. Shall a nation be born at once? The regeneration of Israel, when the new covenant comes into effect, is a new birth. It's a new birth because then all of their children have the knowledge of God. The laws are written in their heart and in their minds, and nobody needs to teach them. They are born at once, and when they are saved. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Paul discusses this in the book of Romans, which we've studied Isaiah back when, and then we studied Galatians, and then we studied Romans. Here's Romans. Look what he says. Romans chapter 11. So the new covenant is predominantly to Israel, and it deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the regeneration of that nation. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. So somebody who doesn't know this is ignorant and conceited. That's what Paul says. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, I don't want you to be conceited. Watch it. That blindness in part has happened to whom? Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. He's referring to the new covenant. And what does he say? All Israel shall be saved. So that regeneration, that birth, is the birth of that nation, or the rebirth of that nation. When were they first called God's son? They were first called God's son when he took them out of Egypt. He says, you go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and you don't let my people go, I'll kill your firstborn. And he did. Well, you see what they ended up in, so they have to be reborn, and they are born again or regenerated, Isaiah 66, under the terms of this new covenant because of what Jesus Christ did for them when he died and shed his blood on Calvary. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This study that we're doing right now is one of the most profound studies. You know, to do it all in one Sunday school lesson is a lot to digest in a short period of time, but nevertheless, Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 8. He's going to go back and quote that covenant from Jeremiah. Verse 7 for the context, if that first covenant had been faultless, again, talking about the covenant with Moses, the Ten Commandments, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, the one we're studying today, with whom? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not mentioning Gentiles. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, that's the Jews out there in the wilderness, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be that to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So what's happened is that Jesus Christ, in dying, has provided for the regeneration and resurrection of the nation of Israel. You see that? Now watch what happens to us who are partially covered by this covenant. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 5. This is why you and I can be born again. This is why you and I can be regenerated. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for Israel. Verse 5, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. This is our salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Why? Because Jesus Christ did the work. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He says in Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved. We get saved. He saved us. How? By the washing of, what's the next word? Regeneration. And renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How do we get it? By regeneration. What is a regeneration? When you were born to your parents, that was your generation. And when you're born again by the Spirit of God, that was your regeneration. And it was provided to us because of this covenant that God made with Israel. Now notice, we get eternal life, right? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. First John chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, verse 10 for the context, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How do we know that? How do we know that this life is in his Son? Because he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he's sitting on the right hand of God Almighty today. And what's he doing? He's living eternally. And we live eternally. We get that from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, we also get a glorified body. See this right here? There's some good references. I'm not going to go to those right now because I need to finish. But you'll have these notes. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What does the Bible say? It says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be changed. Why? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So then when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? They have no victory over you. Why? You get a brand new body. You get a body that puts on incorruption. Or in our case, since we're still living, we get bodies that put on immortality. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the mortal and the corruptible. And they put on incorruption and put on immortality. What a great thing. He shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. I don't know about you, but I took a look at mine this morning. I'm thinking, I can't wait. I can't wait. All this that we get is the result of the new covenant. So what are the terms? Are we there yet? Salvation. For us, imputed righteousness through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Turn to John chapter 1 and look at verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Now after this, next week we're going to study the eternal covenant. And then what we're going to do is we're going to show you the culmination of all of this. It's a fascinating study, but it can show you how you end up with Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all these other religions. People say, how do we get all these religions? It's because people don't understand what you've been learning here the last few weeks. And they mess it up. All right, in John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, in verse 11, for the context, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So when I say you get a partial fulfillment, right now you're born of God, but you don't have a glorified body. Right now you are born of God and your sins and your iniquities are forgiven, but you can't stop the sin and iniquity in you. You're getting better, but you're not finished. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. There's sin that dwells inside of us. When we get the glorified body, then we get the fulfillment of all that was pertains to us in the new covenant. Right now, though, we are sons of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we get this relationship, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is absolutely free of anything we have done to earn it, because Jesus Christ has already done the work for us. Jesus Christ has already done the work for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do anything to get this. It wasn't your covenant in the first place, and God was the one that made the provisions under this covenant that were necessary to bring us into the new birth. It's impossible for a man the first time to birth himself, and it's impossible for a man the second time to birth himself again. Has to be done by Jesus Christ. Now, what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ? What's going to happen to Israel? What are they going to do to Jesus Christ? They're going to kill him again? No, they're going to accept him as their Messiah. And they're going to accept him as their Messiah, and he is going to live and reign with them. There's a number of good verses. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Let's see if we can't get it there. I've got several of them written down. Jeremiah chapter 33. Look at verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 33, look at verse 6. Behold, I will bring it. Who's it? It's Israel. Health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them again as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it, that is, the nation of Israel. And Jesus takes up residence with him. He sits on the throne of David. We've been studying that in these other covenants, so I won't go back over the verses right now. And so we get, as you see up here on the chart, imputed righteousness, right here, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Israel gets inherent righteousness when Jesus Christ comes and writes his laws in their hearts and in their minds. So we see it up here in the church age. We see it for Israel here. It goes all the way through, from the cross through eternity, partially fulfilled until the regeneration of Israel. This new covenant goes right on out. And there's a little bit of a break here during the tribulation when the Antichrist is ruling. The covenant is still in effect. But under this covenant, as you remember from studying the law of Moses, Jews are having to keep the commandments of God. Why? They can't have any other gods before God. If they take the mark of the beast, they die and go to hell. So they have to keep that. You know what the world's view is? Ask people today and they say, well, I believe Jesus Christ was a good prophet. I believe Jesus Christ was a good teacher. But a lot of people don't believe he's the Savior. Ask a number of other people and they'll think, well, it's really good what he did for us, but I have to do something to save myself. And that's why you have all these people in a variety of religions trying to do something to merit their salvation. For the most part, If you were to go to a Presbyterian church today, or a Presbyterian church, or a Methodist church, Episcopalian church today, Roman Catholic church today, most of the denominational type churches that we have in the United States today, you would not hear anything even close to what you've heard today. You would hear a social gospel, and you would hear something like, you know, you got to love your brother and do good and be a nice person. And when you get older, then maybe God will let you go to heaven if you do these things. Not, hey, you don't come, you get it all freely given to you by Jesus Christ because of what he's done. And you know what the problem is? The problem is men have inserted themselves into what Jesus Christ has already completed and said, it rests on us. And it doesn't. Not salvation. We simply have to put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. If we try to be saved by good deeds, if we try to be saved by works, if we try to be saved by keeping the law, you know what we're doing? You know what we're doing? We're going back and looking to one of these covenants. That's what we're doing. Trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. Can't do it. Jesus kept it and is willing to impute that righteousness to you if you will receive him as your Savior. And people unfortunately wind up in hell because they refuse the salvation that's been offered to them by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When the crippled man was healed in Acts chapter 3, and then Peter was called into question about that deal, he said, listen, this man's whole because of the name of Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. It's all in Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. If you're not born again, you can't be saved, and the new birth all rested with God in the new covenant, knowing that Israel was helpless to save themselves and we were helpless to save ourselves. Thank God for this. Amen. The next covenant we study is the eternal covenant. We'll get that one at our next lesson. Then we're going to go through and show you where people pick up verses, pull them out of one covenant, stick them into another covenant, and mess up their Bible. And that'll be a real important study for us. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity to study your words. We ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to be good students of your word, that we may live by these things and also teach others who are faithful to learn them for Jesus' sake. Amen.